Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, first of all, I have no idea whether anybody can hear me right now. If you can't hear me, then obviously call my cell phone, Emma or Kelsey or somebody, so that I can know that you can't hear me, and then we'll go forward from that. I want to let you know that the reason why I am not with you, actually a couple of you already know this. Monica was exposed to somebody who has a definite positive COVID diagnosis. Probably from not this past Thursday, but the previous Thursday up until this Wednesday, she had several different times when she spent more than 5 minutes or even more than 10 minutes with this person in fairly close proximity. She's one of the teachers who works there at the school. And so when we realized, when we found out Wednesday night or Wednesday evening, afternoon, that that this lady had received this positive diagnosis, we just simply thought, well, we probably ought to start thinking about quarantining. Monica was told by her employer immediately to quarantine. And I sort of began somewhat quarantining myself. I even said something to a couple of folks who were there in the conference room at the church Thursday morning, that I probably wouldn't have come in to the conference room with them, and I was going to get a couple books and leave, which is what I did. So that doesn't mean that Monica has it. She has no symptoms that we know of. Doesn't mean that I have it. I don't have any symptoms. But we actually have been contacted by the Baltimore County Department of Health even just this morning, instructing us to quarantine. And so that's why I'm not there with you guys this morning. Okay. So you pray for us. If you want to pray for that family, it's a whole family at the school that are sick with this virus, and pray that they'll get better, and I pray that we won't get sick. But it's the same thing the rest of the country and the rest of the world is dealing with. Speaking of people who are dealing with it, I wanted to say a word about Pastor William. A lot of you know William DeVos. He's the pastor of the church that meets across the street, but also meets in our building. We've met a number of them, and we love them. We think they're great folks, and we think that Pastor William is just a spectacular, lovely man of God. I really appreciate him in lots of ways. A lot of you know and have been praying for Pastor William because you've heard that he has COVID. He has it pretty bad, and he's actually in the hospital right now, or maybe he has come home. When I spoke to his son last night, he was still in the hospital, but was soon going to be coming home. But sent home with an oxygen tank and lots of instructions about what to do and what not to do. So I got a text message from Pastor William this morning, and this is what it said. Thank you for your prayers, but please keep praying for the restoration of my lungs. Again, thank you for your prayers and greetings to your congregation. I love you. I hope to see you soon. So, just keep on praying for Pastor William and for his delightful wife, Roxana, and their son, Alejandro. All of them are positive for the disease. All of them have noticeable sickness as a result of it, and Pastor William in particular has been pretty bad off. So, and pray for the church. They're not a Baptist church, and there are some things that we obviously disagree with them about doctrinally or whatever, and I'll even mention some of that in one of the upcoming request sermons. Someone asked me to preach about What does it mean to say that someone has been baptized with the Holy Spirit? What is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? And that's kind of an area where we would probably have some differences with our brothers and sisters across the street. And yet they are our brothers and sisters. We love them and we appreciate them immensely. So I hope you'll pray for Pastor William and pray for his family and pray for that entire church as he goes through this. All right. Well, I want to begin with the Word of God, as always, Matthew chapter 12. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do that. And I will try to do the same. I wouldn't ask you to do what I wouldn't do myself. I'm not sure if I'll be able to read this while I'm standing, but I'll try. It looks like I'm looking down at you, I'm sure. But let me read. This is the Word of God from Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him. Him, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Mercy. Mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the places where it speaks clearly, and I thank you for all the many places where it speaks words of great comfort and great joy. And then I thank you as well for the places where it speaks words that are troubling or even terrifying, because I know you have a purpose for those places in your word. And I'll confess that this is one of them. The last thing we would want to do is simply shut our minds and shut our Bibles. Say it's too confusing or it's too troubling. The reason why Brother Rod even asked for this sermon, I guess, is because he has had plenty of conversations with people about this. And maybe he's wondered about it himself. And lots of us have wondered about it. We know this is in the Bible. We're not always completely clear what it means. Father, I pray that you would help us right now. Father, that you would use this passage of Scripture to break hard hearts that need to be broken, and to heal broken hearts that need to be healed. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit right now that you would reassure those who are terrified, worried, fearful of hell and of the wrath of God, fearful of these ominous words, sin that will never be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. God, I pray that in this time that you will not just reassure the terrified, but that you would terrify the presumptuous, because that's, I think, the purpose of passages like this. That some of us are arrogant, self-assured, comfortable in our, some in their unbelief, in their refusal to believe in Jesus. Terrify those people. And Father, I pray for church members, perhaps, who have become calloused and careless with their soul, who have gotten in the habit of resisting the Spirit of God, ignoring what your word says, telling themselves that they're okay because they're saved. They don't realize what's going on. God, I pray that you would open their eyes, help them. So you do what needs to be done in people's hearts with this passage of Scripture. Afflict the comfortable. Comfort the afflicted. I pray you'd help me not to say anything that should not be said, but then not to fail to say anything that should be said. I ask that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, thank those of you who were able to stand with me. I assume that many of you were, and I thank you for that. Let me try and share with you today four essential facts that come from this passage of Scripture. Okay, this is not a simple, easy outline. You have a listening guide in your bulletin, as always, in which you can fill in the things you need to fill in. Hopefully you'll only have to fill in a word or two, but I want you to pay attention to what these sentences say and evaluate whether what they say lines up with what God says in His Word. As is always the case, you hear me say this over and over again. If what I'm saying is not what God says in His Word, please ignore me. My job is not to give you an authoritative word from God by my mind. It's rather to give you the mind of God, the Word of God from the written Word of God, just to show you what it means and how it applies to our lives today. And if I'm able to do that, then you should listen. You don't dare not listen to this. If this is really from God. Of course I believe it's from God. Otherwise I wouldn't be saying it. The person who's going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an answer for your soul is not me. It's you. So I would just encourage you to listen. Listen for the Word of God. All right. Here are our four essential facts. First of all, there used to be a particular sin that was clearly, absolutely, and forever unforgivable. There used to be a particular sin that was clearly, absolutely, and forever unforgivable. I preached on this passage in Matthew 12 on March 1st, 2020. And I want you to know that I've checked and made sure that you can, in fact, still look it up at www.dundockfirst.org, our church website. And if you want to hear what I had to say about this whole passage, then you can look that up, okay, on our website. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the first few verses of it because I think the first few verses aren't relevant to what we're talking about tonight, this morning, but of course, they matter a lot if you want to understand the context of it all. So www.dundockfirst.org is our church website. And I hope that you have checked out our website on more than one occasion. Basically, every Sunday sermon we'll put there, both Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Usually, if there's an article in the Beacon, that article will also show up on the website. And so, and then there'll be other things on the website as well. So check it out. And particularly, check this out. There is a survey that we have put together. Basically, Emma has put together. Thank you, Emma. That survey is available to you in paper form there at the church building today. Okay, if you'd like to fill it out in paper form and just hand it back in to Ryan or Kelsey, or just lay it on the table where we give our offerings, so we'll collect them later. But some of you perhaps are listening on Uber Conference or on Facebook, or perhaps you are just okay, excuse me one second. So if you're listening on Uber Conference or Facebook, then I would invite you to this is a neat way to do it. We'll see how this works. Okay, the same survey that is available there in the building right now this morning is available on our church website at www.dundalkfirst.org. And specifically, if you were to go to dundalkfirst.org, scroll down on the first page, you'll see toward the bottom of the first page a place where it says to take the Sunday school survey. Click here, and you just click on the word here, and it'll take you to another page where you can fill out that survey, just to help us to know some things about what it is people are most interested in or most able to do when it comes to starting Sunday school back up. I'd encourage you to do that, either there in the building, or else do it online. I think on Facebook, actually, we have the entire, I don't know what to call it, I guess the link that is there on Facebook will take you right to the page for the survey. So that's the way it's supposed to work anyway. When I tried it earlier in the day, it did. So all that is just coming out of me saying something about our website, www.dundalkfirst.org. So back to the sermon then. If you need to look up the previous sermon on this passage in Matthew 12, that was on March 1st, you can look it up there on our website. The main point of the passage in that sermon, as we looked at the whole passage, is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And even as I read it just now, you may have noticed that actually what it says about the unforgivable sin is just a couple of lines down at the bottom. Okay, most of it is about this spiritual warfare thing, you know, this idea of the reality of who God is and the reality of the work of the devil in the world. Fighting against God and fighting against God's people. And so I would encourage you to go back and check that out if you like a little bit more explanation of what the whole passage is about. But let's look again at key verses for today's sermon, okay, that Brother Rod asked us to sort of look at, especially verses 30 through 32. There in Matthew 12, whoever is not with me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. this was a sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, was a sin that was peculiar to that situation in that day. And technically speaking, you can't commit it today because you'll never be in that situation. The Pharisees knew the Word of God more thoroughly than probably any of us, including me. It was their job to know the Bible, at least the Old Testament, inside and out, upside and down. And they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They knew that. They knew all about it. And they were seeing with their own eyes the works that the Spirit of God was doing as he did miracles by the hands of the Son of God, and they knew what they were looking at. And yet they still attributed the works of the Holy Spirit to the Prince of Darkness. That's not a thing that you or I could do today. We are not in that situation. We couldn't do that same thing. So those of you who are maybe all concerned about whether you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was talking about, you haven't, okay? It's not a possibility. Okay, that was 2,000 years ago. That was a unique situation at one point in history. And yet, the fact that that particular spirit, that particular sin, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the fact that technically speaking cannot be committed today doesn't mean that those words have nothing to say to us today, because they do. We still need to ask ourselves why this particular blasphemy was so uniquely damnable. Why someone might blaspheme Jesus and be forgiven, but not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, at least that blasphemy, that way, that time, in that situation, that could not be forgiven. Why? Why? What did that say? What did that sin say about the real condition of those people? And so that leads us to kind of a second point, or second truth today, okay? Truth number two. That sin revealed a heart that was utterly, irretrievably opposed to the Son and the Spirit. Remember what Jesus just said in verse 30? Whoever is not with me is against me. Those who are not with Jesus, those who were not on his side in his day, were against him. And he made it very clear on more than one occasion in his life that if you were not with him, then you were not with his Father. If you were against him, the Son, then you were against the Father. He said that repeatedly. Whoever does not gather with me, he says in verse 30, scatters. And then he says in verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy. In other words, this truth in verse 30 is the reason why he says what he says in verses 31 and 32. And the reason why I know that there's that logical connection between them is because of the word therefore. Keep telling you, pay attention to the word therefore when it shows up in the text. Therefore. So the reason why this sin was so uniquely unforgivable was because of what it showed about the heart of those who would have done it. That sin revealed a heart that was utterly, irretrievably opposed to the Son and the Spirit. In other words, there's nothing that could be done to make that Spirit open again, or make that heart open again to the Spirit. Remember what we noticed. These were people who knew the Word of God more thoroughly than any of us, and they knew the prophecies of the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, and they knew exactly what they were looking at with their own eyes, what they were hearing with their own ears, what they could have touched with their own hands. The Spirit of God doing miracles by the hands of the Son of God, and yet still they attributed those things, those works of the Holy Spirit, to the Prince of Darkness. And that sin revealed something about them, a heart that was utterly, irretrievably opposed to the Son and the Spirit. And so the question for us today is it possible for someone to have a heart that is utterly, irretrievably opposed to the Son and the Spirit, that nothing can be done to open that heart back up to God? It is closed to Him. And He can't open His own heart because He can't ever want to open His own heart. It's closed. Is it possible that that could happen to this day? Well, this is the third truth, okay? Today, the unforgivable sin is not repenting of rejecting the Son and resisting the Spirit. You should repent of rejecting the Son and resisting the Spirit. And if you don't repent of that, then you will not ever be forgiven. Now look, everybody rejects the Son and resists the Spirit. That's exactly what the Bible means when it says all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't listen to what Jesus says by the Holy Spirit according to His word. We choose to disobey what the Spirit of God says by the Son of God through the Word of God. Did you hear me? We choose to disobey what the Spirit of God says by the Son of God through the Word of God. Sometimes it's not that we openly and intentionally choose to disobey it. Sometimes it's that we just never pay attention to what actually the Bible says. We never bother to listen in church. Perhaps we never bother to go to church. Perhaps we never bother to crack our own Bibles. We just sort of expect we're okay. We did the thing we're supposed to do to get okay with God, and now we're okay with God, so we'll go our own merry way and do our own merry thing. That's not Christian faith, friends. That's not a relationship with God. That is not salvation. That is just dead, empty religion that cannot get you anywhere but to hell. Everybody has to repent of rejecting the Son and resisting the Spirit. That's what it happens to you when you get saved. You repent. You believe. That happens to you at the moment of conversion. When you first repent of your sin, you turn away from being the boss of your own life, and you start listening to what the Son of God says by the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through this written word. We know what the Spirit has to say to us by knowing what the Son has to say to us. And the way we know these things is by reading the Word of God, by learning the Word of God. And when you get saved, that's what happens. You turn away from being in charge of your own life and listening only to your own voice or your own ideas, and all of a sudden you become a different person. It's called being born again. You become a different person. All things are made new. Old things are passed away, is what the scripture says. That happens to you at conversion. It's repentance. Repentance that stops listening to the world and the flesh and the devil and starts listening to the Spirit of God speaking through the Son of God by the Word of God. It's what happened to you when you got saved, when you were converted. But listen, it's also sanctification, okay? It's the ongoing process of living the Christian life day after day. You find things within yourself that are not what they ought to be, and then you have to turn away from your own way again and again and again. You have to repent. It's a daily thing. The way Martin Luther put it so long ago is that the first thing that he said on his list of theses that he was upset with the Roman Catholic Church about, that when Jesus said repent, he did not mean do penance. He meant live a whole life of repentance. That's exactly right. The Christian life is a life of repentance. So The unforgivable sin today is if you never repent and turn away from being in control of your own life, or if you just stop repenting. Maybe turn your back on the faith that you had. If you truly, irretrievably turn away, that's unforgivable. Yeah, you heard me say that. Apostasy is possible. Apostasy is turning your back on the faith that you had and shutting yourself off from the Spirit of God. Now, here's the problem. Well, there are several problems. One problem is that some people think that apostasy is not possible. That if the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is true, if you could really have true assurance of salvation, then apostasy is not possible. So don't worry about it. Such people need to read their Bibles. They especially need to read the book of Hebrews. Good night. So we're going to look at another passage of Scripture, one from Hebrews. I could have chosen about a dozen different passages from Hebrews. You've heard me say that Hebrews is terrifying because it is, and it's meant to be. Listen, let's talk about this. Is it possible to apostatize, to commit apostasy? And to shut yourself off from the Spirit of God so that you never can be saved again. Quick answers. If you've truly been saved, no. God will never let you do that. But then, if you've truly been saved, then you'll pay attention to the things that are in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere throughout the New Testament that tell you to pay attention to your own soul, to examine yourself to make sure that you are of the faith, to go on confirming that you are among the called and the elect by the way that you grow in spiritual life. If you or I were to think, and there was a time in my life when I did think, because I just misunderstood what I heard somebody say in a Baptist church as I was a kid. And I did think that if you once really get saved, then, hey, you know, just relax. You can never be lost. So go do what you want to do. I thought that's what the Bible taught. Either because someone was telling me that, or because I just was misunderstanding what people were saying to me. I don't know. I don't want to blame anybody else for my own misunderstandings. So this is the fourth point. I want you to hear this. This is really important. The Holy Spirit has no obligation to keep calling the resistant and unrepentant indefinitely. Who are the resistant and unrepentant? Well, some of them are just people who never have put their faith in Jesus. And sometimes people who know who Jesus is, know about Jesus, and just are not willing to come to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has no obligation to keep calling them forever. At some point, he might well just say, I'm done. But let me also say this. There's more to it than that. Now, there are so many passages from Hebrews that I could read, and so many of them are terrifying. In fact, one of the sermons that was requested was a sermon on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But let's just talk about one that terrified me a lot when I was a boy. Because when I was a boy, I was blessed in so many ways by a Christian upbringing, including a godly mother who used to sit me and my brother on the couch next to her and read to us from Taylor's Bible storybook like every night. It was just part of it, part of our life, okay? Thank God for my mom. And one of the stories that really was interesting to me was the story of Jacob and Esau, and the story of how Esau sold his birthright and sold, and it was had his blessing stolen. He sold these things or lost these things to his brother. Because the Bible says he was a profane man, Esau was. He didn't care about the spiritual blessings that he had. Now, if you don't know the story of Esau and Jacob, go back to the book of Genesis and read and learn it. It's one of those crucial Bible stories that everybody should know. Certainly, I was so blessed to know them all from childhood. But because that story is mentioned in this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, where Esau had sold his birthright, that is his position in the family of God. He had just sold it away, and he had sold it for a bowl of soup. That's the truth. You got to read the story. Because he was such a profane man, and he didn't care anything about anything spiritual. So this is what it says, Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17. I hope you've turned there in your own copy of God's Word so you can see this with your own eyes. This is what it says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. What? No one fails to obtain the grace of God. You see, Hebrews was written to a bunch of Hebrew Christians, many of whom were considering going back to Judaism and leaving behind Christianity, going back to the synagogue and leaving behind the church service. It's in Hebrews that you have that famous passage of Scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It seems to think that no longer going to church is the same thing as no longer truly believing in Jesus. Now, you can disagree with the Bible on that. You can say, well, I still really truly believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. You can say that. You can tell God, God, I still believe in you. I just think your word is wrong when it says that true believers don't leave church. You can say that if you want to. I don't think that's a very good premise at all. I would suggest if you're not in church, especially if you're hearing this, maybe you're hearing this over the internet in the year 2035. I don't know. And you haven't been to church in a long time. I'm telling you, get yourself back to church because being a regular part of a church assembly is one of the expected things of living the Christian life. It is as much as expected of a Christian as thou shalt not kill. All right? And as much as you would say somebody who goes around murdering people all the time probably shouldn't consider himself a Christian, by the way, you're right if you think that. Well, someone who never bothers to come to church also should not think of himself as a Christian. That's just what the Word of God says. Okay? Sorry if that offends anybody. I just want to tell you, if you think I'm wrong about that, then just study the Word of God. Try to find a Christian, a true believer, who never bothers to go to church. You won't find them. They're not there. In fact, you'll find specific passages of Scripture like the one I just mentioned in Hebrews that lets you know that it's just part of the Christian life. By the way, thank you. Those of you who are gathered there at the property of the First Baptist Church of Dundalk today and listening to a guy who's not even with you, thank you for doing that. I think you're doing it because you just think that it's part of a Christian life that you gather together on the Lord's Day. And you're right. And I'm praising God that you're there doing it. And I'm so thankful for those of you who are joining us by Uber Conference or by Facebook as well. Because I know that there's many of you that would be there if you could, but you just can't. And I recognize that. So I'm thankful for you all. So let's get back to Hebrews, okay? This is the passage in Hebrews that used to just terrify me when I was a kid. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. When I read that as a kid, because I did read my Bible, I was terrified by that. What? This seems to say that you shouldn't be like Esau because he blew it. And when he blew it so bad that he could never get it back, even though he was crying, asking for it back. That just terrified me when I was a kid. The way the old preachers used to say this is, it's possible to sin away the day of grace. Now, a lot of preachers meant a lot of things by that, and I don't agree with most of what they said. But there is some truth to what they said, and we need to talk about that. And if we want to do a good job with this subject of an unforgivable sin, then this is what we need to know. The only unforgivable sin today, in this modern day in which we live, is not repenting of rejecting the Son and resisting the Spirit. And the question is it possible that you get to a place where you can no longer repent? What produces repentance in the heart of people? According to the Word of God, it is caused or provoked or brought into being by the convicting power of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God grabs hold of the heart and shakes it, and that person under the conviction of the Spirit of God realizes that he's been wrong and he repents. So here, this fourth point is that the Holy Spirit has no obligation to keep calling somebody who is resisting him, who is refusing to repent. He has no obligation to keep calling that person forever and ever and ever. At some point, he might well stop. Stop calling. And if the Spirit of God stops calling someone to repentance, then that person will no longer ever repent. Because if the Spirit of God is not working repentance, then repentance won't happen. Listen to what he says. You know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent. Literally no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. And it's interesting what he says. He says, beware lest anyone have an evil heart or a defiled heart. The things that can cause you to fail to obtain the grace of God would be that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble. We could talk a lot about what that means. That doesn't talk primarily about the feeling of bitterness or resentment that people have in their heart. People say that that's what this is about, but I don't think that's what it's about. Speaking specifically about how the bitter root of apostasy has a tendency to spread. That those who turn away from their faith in God, or who simply overlook or no longer pay much attention to what it is that God's saying, that those habits of turning your back on God or just shutting your ears to God, those habits tend to spread. And that's how many, many people become defiled by it. And then he speaks specifically about a specific kind of sin. Two, actually, sexual immorality and unholiness or profaneness. These two things tend to lead to apostasy, even among people who profess to be Christians, especially among people who profess to be Christians. Esau was not pure or faithful in the area of sexuality. He was basically marrying whoever he wanted to marry, doing whatever he wanted to do. And that caused him to become an unholy person, or a person who just doesn't care about spiritual things. Now, he was the grandson of Abraham. He was part of the covenant family of God, you would have thought. And yet, he proved himself to not really be part of the covenant by the fact that he didn't care about being part of the family of God. And that showed up in his sexual morality and his unholiness. If you ever wonder why it is that the Bible seems to care so much about sexual sin, it's because sexual sin has a unique power to harden your heart and blind your mind at the same time, even if you're already somebody who thinks of himself as part of the family of God. Or this thing of unholiness, just not caring about the things of God. Now look, and I don't mean not caring about church, because there are some people who can come to church week after week after week for years or decades, but when it comes to the things of God, they don't really care about what God thinks or what God says or what God wants. They just are trying to fulfill their duty or punch their card or whatever. Somewhere they got the idea that the main thing they had to do was just show up and flatten their fanny on a pew and then it'd be okay. No, show up and sing to the Lord with joy. Show up and listen to his word with intense attention. Worship the Lord. That's what you show up at church to do. Some people, I believe, with all of my breaking heart, can go to church week in, week out for years and decades, and when they die, still go to hell because they never really truly repented. They never really truly believed in Jesus. And the way you know that they never really repented is that they, after their initial motions that looked like repentance, at some point they just stopped repenting. They stopped caring about learning more from the Word of God, or stopped caring about changing more about their life, growing more into the image of Jesus Christ. It just all became a big, dull nuisance to them. And it may be that there's somebody who's sitting in the building of the First Baptist Church of Dundalk right now who is like that. And I want to warn you, if you allow yourself to continue to be hard to the Spirit of God, resistant to what he has to say, uncaring about the truth of God. You may be proving yourself to be a make-believer, not a true believer. You want to know how to live out the life of a true believer and show yourself to be a true believer? I would encourage you this afternoon to go and read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1 and read the entire book of 1 John. Let me say it again. Go read 2 Peter chapter 1. Read it carefully, especially the first 11 verses of it. And read 1 John. John wrote three letters. And the first of his three letters has five chapters in it. You can read it in maybe an hour or less. Okay? Most people can. And it's all about how to know that you really have eternal life. It's not about how to find eternal life or get eternal life. It's about how to know that you have gotten eternal life. 1 John is really good at telling you that. And it tells you that that's why he wrote the book. It's like he says that in chapter 5. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. He comes right out and says it. You want to know what it takes to have real, true, reliable assurance of salvation that will guarantee you to go to heaven? 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 John, the whole book. Read them. Read them carefully. Read them prayerfully. Because you just need to know that you don't want to become the kind of unholy person that Esau became. In fact, the book of Hebrews is repeated in talking about how hardness of heart is something that creeps into someone's life. Don't allow yourself to become that person. Don't become the kind of person whose life quenches the Spirit of God or grieves the Spirit of God. Like quenching the Spirit of God, what does that mean? It's like pouring water on a fire. To just put it out, quenching it. So this is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is about quenching the Spirit. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. There are so many things that are just in that. There's three or four sermons right there about what not to do and what to do if you don't want to quench the Spirit. So always be full of joy. Always be praying. Always be thankful. The other side of those things is also true. Don't be bitter. Don't be prayerless. Don't be grumbling and complaining. Because those things quench the Spirit. Then they're not the will of God. Don't despise prophecy. That is, if God has something to say, listen. But, you know, test everything. Be willing to think. Yes, be willing to think carefully. And then hold fast to what is good. But keep away from every kind of evil. Like, really think about what's going on. So there's this side of really living out the Christian Spirit-led life that involves passion and emotion and joy. And there's also this side that involves thinking and questioning and probing. It's emotional and it's intellectual. Neither side of that equation is dispensable. They both are necessary. And they're both necessary to living the Christian life. An ongoing, active, open-heartedness and open-mindedness toward the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. This is my concern for church members who allow themselves to become dull of mind or of heart. If you ever really receive the Spirit of God, you will continue to seek the Spirit of God. And if you allow yourself to become dead to the Holy Spirit, it might be that you never have really received the Holy Spirit, that you never have really been saved. Just be aware of the real possibility of false conversion, because that's what Hebrews is about over and over again. I mean, if you can read Hebrews without becoming appropriately concerned or even a little bit terrified, then that means you're not paying attention to what you're reading when you're reading in Hebrews, or else you're allowing some preconceived ideas that are in your head to cause you to not pay attention to what Hebrews is clearly warning about. So the classic preacher's warning to unbelievers, don't sin away the day of grace. Don't stiff arm the Spirit of God because he will not necessarily always call to you. That's exactly right. Right. Brother, friend, if you're not a believer in Jesus, do not tell yourself that you're going to come to Jesus tomorrow, but not today, because you got a little more sinning to do this afternoon. Don't do that. You may not even be alive tomorrow, but even if you are alive tomorrow, you may find your spirit dead to the Spirit of God tomorrow. And you may find yourself unable to repent tomorrow. If you're able to repent today. Today. But it's not just unbelievers that this message is to. It's also to those who call themselves believers. Don't be a make-believer. Don't prove yourself to be a make-believer. Prove yourself to be a true believer. So, can unbelievers sin away the day of grace by resisting the Holy Spirit one day too long? Yes, they can. Can make-believers sin away the day of grace by resisting the Holy Spirit one day too long? Yes, I think they can. Can anyone ever know that he has passed that point, that he has gone one day too long? No, you can't ever know that. If you can find it in your heart to repent today, then repent today. Now is the day. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time. Well, I asked Kelsey to look up and see if she could play for you all a video called Don't Let Me Cross Over God's Mercy Line. I want to give her a few minutes to do that right now. So if you all can play that video, I would love for you to do it. And those of you who are listening to the video, then listen carefully to what it says. And you'll have the lyrics to the song as well. This is not strong, true, righteous theology in every point. I think there are some places where it maybe gets things a little bit crooked. But the feeling and the heart, the reverent fear, the crying out of the heart of the believer to say, Lord, don't let me wander too far from you. This is a precious attitude that you and I should have in our hearts all the time. All the time. So, Kelsey, go ahead and play that. And if for some reason it's not able to be played, then maybe you all can text me on my phone and let me know. And then I'll just continue with the rest of the sermon. I'll be quiet. Text me when you think the sermon's, the song is about done. Okay? Thank you.
I've tried to repent, but Lord, I can't seem to change. Oh, Satan is using my body and my mind. Don't let me cross over God's mercy line. Well, I know there's a deadline that I'll have to face. I know that I'm bringing my Lord to this grave. But if I could just break these shackles of sin, I promise to never serve Satan again. I know that I'm weary, my final hour. I feel the presence of death seizing power. I've tried and I pleaded, but no peace can I find. So don't let me cross over God's mercy line. Don't let me cross over God's mercy line. Don't let your spirit speak the last time. I prayed and you conquered this storm in my mind. Just don't let me cross over God's mercy line. Don't let me cross over God's mercy line.
All right. What a song. I told you there's some things about that song that are not quite right, and I'll talk to you some more about that in a minute. But the things that are right about it are the feeling of desperation, of urgency, of reverence, When it says, don't let your spirit speak the last time, I think that's true. I think there's a possibility that there's a time when the spirit will just not speak anymore. If you don't repent today, you have no guarantee that he's going to speak and call you to repent tomorrow. And look, I don't want you to take this song too seriously. I told you there's some things that are not quite right with it. Maybe it'll help you to not be under the spell of the song too much if I tell you that actually it's a rewrite of an old country song called Don't Let Me Cross Over Love's Cheating Line. It's the voice of a man who is being tempted to commit adultery and is struggling with his temptation. And then someone took it and rewrote it to have sort of a more don't let me cross over God's mercy line, a more spiritual sort of mindset. I'm glad they did. That's a powerful song the way it's been rewritten. And it's haunting in lots of ways, and it should be. It's kind of haunting the way the book of Hebrews is. If you've never read Hebrews, you should read it. If you're the kind of person who has never really put your faith in Jesus, then I can only beg you to turn from your sin, to repent today and trust in Jesus. Cry out to him, call on his name, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and he will be. Or if you're the kind of person who maybe had that kind of experience a long time ago, and yet you found yourself become cold and hard and distant and unresponsive to what the Spirit of God has to say, and yet when you heard that song, when you hear this verse out of Hebrews or this verse out of Matthew, suddenly, the Spirit of God is shaking your heart and helping you to see that it's time to really get real with the Spirit of God and stop just the empty religion. Listen, even Baptist religion will not do anything good for you. It will take you nowhere but to hell. If it's just religion, if it's just religious activity, without the reality of the presence and the power of the Spirit of God working in your heart, you cry out to the Lord right now. Now look, if you need to talk to a person before you go, then I would beg you to talk to either Ryan or Kelsey. Or talk to someone you know in the church who you know to be a deacon or the wife of a deacon. They've already been vetted that you can talk to them about your heart and your soul, about your concerns for the reality or the unreality of your faith. But don't put this off. If this is something that the Spirit of God has gotten under your skin about today, then don't wait till this afternoon. You may not make it out of the parking lot. Or, God forbid, you might make it home and find that the Spirit has spoken the last time. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, you do something about it right now before you get out of the building. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear this and hear it well.